For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
And today, God has laid something on my heart. I was in a Habit restaurant out of town, and in walked two boys. Teenagers, probably 16, 17. One was really put together, kind of a preppy looking kid. The other kid was a little probably awkward, and he had a little plastic bag, see-through bag with a sandwich in it. My heart went out to the boy, but the boy that was well together and was playing his game right, he went up to the counter and very proudly ordered a tall milkshake for his buddy who had the sandwich in the see-through plastic bag. And he went over and he got a drink himself and he sat down, and I thought, you know what? There is the kingdom of God in operation right there. He paid attention to this young man. He sat there and drank his little milkshake with the kid's big milkshake he bought him, and really made him feel important. I'm sure that kid probably was a little embarrassed with a cellophane sandwich and couldn't afford to get a burger, but I thought, man, that's the kingdom of God in its fullness. If you've been around here any length of time, you realize that sometimes I get very frustrated with the church world at large. There are so many good churches. But there are so many today that are losing focus, and they're arguing over this, over doctrine, over tattoos, over long hair, and the kind of music you play, and it just really, really wears on me. You've heard me say before that you can find more love in a bar than you can some churches, and that's got to change. We've lost focus. Jesus tried to tell us that the kingdom of God is about loving Him and loving others. And that's pretty deep, I'll tell you. We've got to come back to that. Remember, a young lawyer came to Jesus and said, hey, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And He says, here's what you got to do. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself, and then do anything else you want, basically, I think, was what He didn't say, but probably what He meant. Now, I hope you get something today. Put your spiritual ears on and listen. I'll try to be short and to the point. I'm going to bring you a story from the Old Testament. The book is Hosea. Now, in Scripture, Israel is depicted as God's wife. In the New Testament, the church is pictured as the bride of Jesus. Now, in the book of Hosea, he is using a similitude type of language here to get a picture painted in front of our face. God is drawing a picture for us, and in this picture, He wants to show us how He loves His people. Once we see how God loves His people, then we know how we're supposed to love people too. I read a story a long time ago, a joke. A man one day was doing some work around the house, and he noticed his little boy, about five, was over at the kitchen table, and he had a piece of paper out, and he was working hard on something. He had colored pencils out, and he was drawing and just really caught up in what he was doing. And so his dad asked him, he said, what are you doing, son? He said, I'm drawing a picture of God. He said, well, son, you know that no one knows what God looks like. He says, they will when I get through with this in 5 minutes. And that's just the way it is. We're going to paint a picture before you. Hosea was a contemporary of Isaiah. Isaiah, during the same time period, ministered to the two tribes, the southern tribes of Israel, while Isaiah, he prophesied to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. As you know, the kingdom was split in two southern, 10 northern. So these two men, Hosea and Isaiah, they ministered at the same time. Now, I want to pull a story out of this book of Hosea. There's a lot to the story, because the story I'm going to tell you has a lot to do with God and His people Israel, but I'm going to take it a little different direction. In our story today, Hosea is told by God to marry a prostitute. This is a crazy story. He goes because God told him to do it and falls in love with a prostitute. We don't know how much of the future insight that Hosea had. We just know that God told him, said, hey, you got my okay and my encouragement to marry this prostitute. Her name was Gomer.
Ha, 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 ha.
You know. Their first kid's name was Goober. No, not really. Not really at all. Now, in chapter 1, we're going to read here in just a moment. Hosea goes out with God's permission, falls in love, I believe, with a lady named Gomer, and they get married, and I want you to look at verse 3 and 4. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived. Now listen, the words are very important here. She conceived and bore him a son. That's important. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now, the name Jezreel, the first son that is birthed to them, his name means to scatter or to sow. Now, after they have this first son, they have another child. Look at verse 6. Then she conceived again. Now, notice it does not say she bore him a child. There's something to be said here. Then she conceived again. I think she's starting to mess around a little bit, okay? She conceived again and gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said to Hosea, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I would have forgiven. Now, listen to me. She bore a daughter, and the name means no mercy. Now, Hosea's kind of getting the gist now. This lady's playing around on him. She's probably being unfaithful, because look at their third child. I won't pull the scripture up, but their third child was another son. And the Lord told Hosea, name him Lo-Ami, and it means not a child of mine. Whoa. Hello. You know, our kids reflect a lot what's going on in the home. Did you know that? Not always, but very often. We know what's going on in the home through the kids. And you know, there's some hanky-panky going on in this home through the kids. Now, we know that God's giving a picture to the nation Israel. And what he's saying by the naming of these three kids, he's saying, you're going to be scattered, I'll have no mercy on you, and you will not be my people because you've rejected me. You've walked away from me. Now, later on, he gives them the invitation, says, if you'll come back, I will be your father again. But we know in 722 BC, right around there, that the Assyrians came down and they carted away these 10 nations of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, and we've never seen them again, the lost tribes of Israel. So God said it was going to happen, and it happened. Now, this is not a far-reaching story of how things go today in our community and the world at large. Hosea has married a prostitute. He has married a woman who is bent on being immoral. And he has to start probably, I'm going to fill in the gaps here with what I think happened, but I'm sure people in the city start talking. I've seen her with other guys. Do you know that? I saw her with a guy the other day, and it wasn't you, Hosea. Get an idea of going here, man. I mean, you need to get a clue. He probably doesn't want to believe it. I don't know if it played out this way, but I'm sure one day he could have come home, saw a note on the table, kitchen table, and it said, Dear Hosea, I'm out of here. I'm going to go and start being with men who can give me the stuff I want. I want bling. I want cars in today's society, it would be. I want stuff, and I want people to appreciate me, and you're not appreciating me, so I am out of here. I'm sure that's the way it could have happened. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5, and you'll see. For their mother has played the harlot. This is Gomer. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. So she's off to a better life. I found some men that treats me better. I found men that give me more stuff, and that's what I'm going after. Now look at verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. Now, I want you to listen very closely. I believe the Bible teaches that as God's kids, God puts a hedge, protective hedge, around every one of us. You see, why would he do that? I'll tell you why. Because the devil would kill you and I in a heartbeat. If he had the chance, he would kill us. Look what happened to Job when God took the hedge down temporarily. Let's look at Job, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Then Satan answered the Lord and says, did Job fear you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Satan says, you know what? You keep bragging on this guy, Joe, your kid, and you keep saying on Job, you say, look how much he loves me. Look how crazy he is about me. Why wouldn't he be? You put a protective hedge around him where the enemy can't touch him. You've blessed everything he lays his hands on. Why wouldn't he praise you? God, give me a chance at him. Let me take a few punches at him. Take the hedge down. Let me touch him. Then I bet you he won't praise you. But you know the story, he did. But God had put a protective hedge around Job. In the New Testament, Jesus came to Peter and says, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. He had to get permission first to get through the hedge. And so I'm telling you, we have hedges around us. But there's something that we're told here in Hosea that I find really intriguing. And that is the hedge that protects you is the same hedge that when you go after stuff that isn't God's will, it's the same hedge that will keep you from enjoying it. It will stop you from being successful in the world when you backslide. We see it all the time. We see Christians backslide and they go back into the world and they start looking for what they're missing and they never find it, never ever, because the hedge around them is keeping them from finding what God doesn't want them to find. Don't you love God's mercy and grace? I'm telling you. The prodigal son tried to leave his father's household. Give me my money. Give me the stuff that belongs to me. And he went out and he couldn't find it. He was singing that song every day from the Rolling Stones. I can't get no satisfaction. You have Peter goes back to the fishing business and he can't be successful once he's tasted of the kingdom life. In 1 Corinthians 5, a guy goes out and leaves the Lord and God hands him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh and he comes back in the end. It just never comes together. The hedge that protects us also frustrates us when we try to walk away from God. God doesn't let it happen for us. He doesn't let us make it out there. Once we know God, God loves us too much to let us go out there and find what we're looking for. He frustrates us and brings us back into the kingdom. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a story that reflects on the New. In the New Testament, it says, we're not to be ignorant of Satan's schemes or his strategies. That word is distantly related to another word in the Old Testament called ambushes. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were going into the Promised Land, and they had some fortified cities that they had to conquer in order to live in the Promised Land. First one was Jericho. They went in, walked around the walls, shouted, the walls crumbled. Well, they got the big head after winning that victory so easily. The next fortified city that they had to get past was a city called Ai. Ai was fortified. The people lived within the city. And so they went in and tried to take that victory in a very nonchalant way, and they got beat by the people of Ai. So they went to God. Isn't that what we do? We try to do things our own way, and then and only then when they fail, then we go to God? See, when they fought Jericho, they went to God first, and he gave them the plan. But then they got cocky and arrogant. They said, we can do this on our own. And they failed, and they had to go back to God. Well, they went back to God. God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to form an ambush on the city of Ai. And here's how it works. He says, I want you to take the bulk of your men and hide them behind the city. Then take a small remnant of your men and go out in front, and maybe it's something tantamount to, na 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 na, people of Ai, you are pansies, come and get us. And they saw this little band of Israelites, they go, yeah, right, call us out, we'll get you, all right? So they took their men, they went out of the city and chased this little band of Israelites. When they did, the big multitude of army came in behind and destroyed the city. And if you take that word and start relating it to the fact of Satan has strategies, and the Lord said, don't be ignorant of his strategies, that's just what he wants to do with you. He wants to get you men to leave your wives, your good Christian faithful wives. He wants you wives to leave your good faithful Christian men. He wants you to go out there, and when you do, if you're God's kid, it's not going to work for you out there. But then what happened? When the men of Ai went out of the city, chased a small remnant, the other men came in, the bulk of the army, and burned down the city. So now they're out there. They have nowhere to go back to. They have nowhere to go forward to. How many times have I seen this happen? I'm leaving him or her for this hot chick or hot guy. They go out there. The hot chick or guy gets tired of them. Now they try to come home, and their spouse has found somebody else and moved on. And they're out in no man's land. Now they want to kill themselves. They want to commit suicide. Devil has you right where he wants you. Now, don't live with regrets. That's why you come to church. Some of you might be thinking about going out there and messing around. It isn't going to work. God loves you too much to let you go. It's not going to work. Now back to our story. Gomer keeps leaving her husband, Hosea. She goes out and she lives with guy after guy after guy, jumps around from man after man after man. And finally, she starts running out of looks. You say, really? Yeah, the sinful life is hard on you. People start smoking and drinking and partying. Their faces start showing it. Sin doesn't pay. It wears you out. It makes you old quick. You see a lot of older people, their faces are like this, their mouth, it's because they've let bitterness take over and it starts shaping them and molding them. Well, you know what? Her lifestyle took a toll on her. We do the porn convention in Vegas every week, we minister at it. And usually those girls can last 2 or 3 years at the height of their popularity. And after that, they start going down because somebody with a more beautiful face comes in. A younger girl with another body comes in. And so sin wears her out. She jumps from man to man to man. And these men, they used her, threw her out. Used her, threw her out. Well, in chapter 3, we find her being sold in the marketplace. She's no longer with these men that were giving her all the bling and the jewels. Now she's being sold in the marketplace. Many theologians believe that she was actually on the slave blocks, slave market. If that's true, she would have been stripped naked and auctioned out to the highest bidder. And so let's go back and use our imagination. She's being sold in the marketplace. And let's say she is on a slave auction, and some of these theologians are right. If she was, think of the humiliation. She is naked before all these men, and they're all bidding on her. More than likely, if that was the case, she probably couldn't even look up going, oh my God, who's going to get me and what are they going to do to me? She couldn't even look until finally the auctioneer goes, going once, going twice, sold. And then she feels a hand on her shoulder and a hand on her head. And she thinks that's a familiar hand. God told Hosea to go buy her back. And Hosea went to the marketplace and bought her back. We know that the part of the story I just told you is true because he paid 15 shekels for her, 15 shekels of silver, and a homer and a half of barley. A slave in those days went for 30 shekels. She only got 15 because she was worn out and haggard. That's the reason she only got 15. She only got half the price that you would pay for a normal slave in those days. And you know what? I would like to think that she went home and became an appreciative wife for the rest of her life for the grace shown to her. That's what I would like to think. Now, this is God's great love story for his people. That's the picture here. God says, don't you understand? I'm Hosea. My people sometimes play the harlot. They go out and they backslide and they disrespect me. But you know what? I will still be here waiting for them if they'll come home. I will still be waiting. My love is unconditional. It never runs out. And God was trying to show us this awesome, unconditional love he had for his people. Look at 1 John 3:16, 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word and with tongue, but let us love in deed and truth. Look at 1 John 4 and 8. The one who does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. Look at John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. He doesn't say all men will know you're my disciples if you know all the right doctrines and if you do all the right clergy things. No, with your love for one another. Now, as we close, I want to real briefly give you three observations about the kind of love God's called us to. First of all, you must know that the lifestyle that God has called us to, only he can do. He has to do it through us. God has called each and every one of us to live a divine lifestyle, and it'll take God moving through us for that to happen. Have you ever done something and you go, oh my gosh, that was beyond me. That wasn't me. Apostle Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. Here's the first observation I want you to see, and I'll be quick. True love loves unconditionally. Wow. Listen to me, gang. I don't have unconditional love in me. It's beyond me. I don't have the resource of unconditional love, but he does. Do you understand that God has never instructed you to go bear fruit? He's instructed you to abide in his presence. And when you do, then you'll bear fruit. Wow. That's what he's told us to do. When I go to the prison and look at a child molester and I start crying, saying, I love you and I care about you, I know that's God in me, because it's beyond me to do that. When I look at certain people and love them and say certain things, I know it's God. And listen to me. I was going to do a sermon on this, but I didn't today. God needs vessels. God doesn't have enough vessels. I don't know how many times, and I know probably you as much or more than me, I've needed a word. I've needed some encouragement. But God's people are too busy to be a vessel. God wants to use you as his holy conduit. Now, again, if we abide, we will bear fruit. And we'll be people who give out unconditional love. You know what unconditional love says? It says, I will love you even though I disagree with you. I will still love you. You're made in the image of God, and I was not called to judge you, but I was called to love you. And as I love you, I'll watch God change you. Now, I will, as I said before, I will speak the word of God. I will tell you what it says. I will speak out against sin, but I will love the daylights out of you while I do it. And that's the way it's to be done. See, so often we don't realize that where a person is now is probably not where they will be later on. And we judge people and we hold them accountable for where they're at now. Are you the same today that you were 10 years ago? I don't think so. But somebody probably loved you with unconditional love. You're on a journey. You're on the potter's wheel. See, so often we look at the individual picture instead of the photo album. Part of God's plan for you and I is to find the sinners, find the people that we don't even like, we don't agree with, we don't get along with, and love them into the kingdom of God. That's what He's called us to do with His love, not our own, not our own. Now, love is sometimes telling people they're wrong, but it's also loving them in the process. I want you to remember this verse so well. You've read it before, but Luke 5:27-32. And after that, He went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and He said to him, "Follow me, I've chosen you." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow Jesus. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of sinners there. There were tatted out people. There were probably bisexuals, homosexuals, drug addicts, alcoholics. There were probably all kinds there. And other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at His disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners to repentance." I might not agree with your lifestyle. I might not agree with what you do and what you say, but I'm still called to love you anyway. Steve Jobs, I don't think anybody would have called Steve Jobs a saint. At one time, I heard people call him an atheistic jerk, the way he ran business, the way he did business. But have you ever heard the story of Steve Jobs? And I know a lot of people were praying for him. I know churches that were praying for Steve Jobs to get saved. He was adopted as a child and raised in the Lutheran church. And about age 13, Steve Jobs decided that he would question his faith. And he began to try other religions. And he began to become cynical and a little bit down on the Christian faith. But at age 56, as he laid in his deathbed with pancreatic cancer, we're told that as he laid there before he died, that he looked up at one point, opened his eyes and said, "Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow." I don't know what he was seeing, but I don't think it was hell. It might have been heaven because people had sowed seeds in him. You know, seeds never die. They have long shelf life. And as we're planting seeds of love, once that person's heart condition becomes better and better, those seeds will begin to blossom. Our job is to love them and let God judge them. That doesn't say we don't talk about sin. Doesn't say just love them and let God judge them. I like this poem. It's called Heaven's Surprise. It says, "I was shocked, bewildered, and confused when I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty nor the lights nor its decor. It was the people in heaven that made me stutter and gasp, the sinners, the cheaters, the liars, and the trash. There stood the kid from second grade who stole my lunch money twice. Next to him was my neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I thought would be rotting in hell, was sitting on cloud nine doing quite well. I asked Jesus, 'What's the deal? I'd love to hear your take. How did all these sinners get up here? Must have been a mistake. Why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Please give me a clue.' Jesus said, 'It's because they're all in shock. They never expected to see you.'" Yes, so right. Number two, real love from God. What does it do? It pays attention to people. Man, I'm telling you, my little granddaughter, Kylie, when she was little, I remember more than once, she'd say, "Papa," and she'd grab my cheeks and go, "Papa, look at me, Papa. I want to say something." She would grab my cheeks and make me look at her. I don't think there's anything more powerful than this, than when Jesus was hanging on the cross. I want you to think about this. Jesus had had no sleep. He had been interrogated with 6 or 7 trials that took place at night, which were illegal. He had had no sleep. Jesus had been beaten with whips. He had lost all kinds of blood. And on top of his fatigue and losing blood and his pain, and his body had to almost be in shock, they nailed him to a cross. Yet on the cross, I want you to see what Jesus did in his dying moments. In Luke, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. I can't even imagine Mary watching her baby boy, who had been beaten to a pulp, her son, who was tired, was in shock, nailed to a tree. And during that moment of pain and hurt, he looks down at his mom, says, "Mom, you're going to be okay. I'm going to have someone take care of you. John will take care of you, Mom. So you're not going to worry about bread. You're not going to worry about water. Mom, it's going to be okay." Can you imagine, as a mother, having your son look down from a cross and say, "Mom, I'm concerned about you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to let you be." Mary deserves a huge reward in heaven. I know we venerate her, but she's not divine. She's not divine, but she deserves a big award. You know what? When that little girl at 15 was pregnant, she had to try to explain to people around her that my pregnancy's from God, not from man, and I'm going to have a child called the Son of God. Everybody laughed that poor girl to scorn. They did not believe her. And then when she goes to the temple, Simeon the prophet comes out and says, "You're going to have this baby, and this baby's going to run a sword right through your intestines and your guts. You're going to be hurt a lot, but he's also going to save the world." And then when Herod decided to kill every young boy 2 years old and younger, she had to live with that because of her son. All these people lost their kids. And then she stands here looking at her son on the cross. Every mother would have been in a puddle of tears. But the point I want you to see is Jesus loves others even when he was in pain. Even when his life wasn't working, he was still loving others. I feel so sorry for loads of you who suffer depression. And I think some depression is medical and everything else, but there's a lot of depression that would be healed if people would get out and start serving other people, because in your healing others, you get healed. You get healed. I think all the depression today has a lot to do with our tech world that we've created. A tech world where we're not around people anymore. People don't need us. We're not helping others. And then last, and I'm going to illustrate this, true love puts you in a position to be blessed by God. I'm going to have the guys come out and move this stuff, and I'm doing a little skit here. I want to show you what I mean today. Isaiah 58, the chapter that was given to us, says that if you go out and stop playing church, find the orphan, find the hungry, find the hurting, find the grieving, and give your life to them, God said, "I will bless you. When you need me, I'll be right here. When you need a healing, it'll come speedily." He said all of that when you give to these people and give your life for others. As you know, in 1997, I was diagnosed with leukemia and given 4 years to live. And God told me, he said, "You keep ministering to people like nobody's business, and I'll take care of your problem." Here we got a young man. This Jenga game. This represents his life. He's so wanting to get his life together. He's looking, and he's trying to remove something here, remove something there, trying to get his finances right, get his kids to the right school. He's got to build his career, and he's concentrating. This thing can't crumble, because if I pull enough pieces out, it's going to fall. It's going to fall. If I don't pull them out right, it's going to fall. So he's looking. He's trying to put his life together, and he is focused on his problems and the things that are stressing him out. Now, as he's working on his life, working on his career, working on his health, working on all the things that concern him, here comes somebody that could be our neighbor. We got elderly all around us. You know, the elderly don't get our attention. Kids get our attention, others do. Elderly doesn't get our attention very much. That's a hurting people group that we've got to reach. And this elderly could be next door. He could be whatever. He's having a hard time with his walker. His walker's not walking right. He needs somebody. And then enters the picture a young person. You know what? Right now, my youth leaders told me we can't get anybody to work in the youth department. Nobody will help us. Nobody will help us. We got kids that are confused about Scripture. Their hormones are raging. They don't know. They're trying to find the answers. We don't have enough volunteers. And two youth pastors can't take care of 300 kids. But they're hurting. But this guy over here, he's working on his life. He doesn't even see these people around him. Next enters homeless. Now, I know some of the homeless, they're users. We know some of them are, but not all of them are. You know, the homeless I feel sorry for is those Hispanic people that are out there in those fields, 65 and 60 years old, and they can't get up with bad backs, so they got to make money. That's legitimately poor people. And I hurt for those people. But we got legitimate poor. We got homeless around. This guy has no shoes, but no, my man doesn't see it over here. We're working. My finances, my job, my career. I got to get my kids to soccer practice. I got to get them to basketball practice. I got to get them to JBA. Let's see, we got three soccer games, and we don't even see these people around us. And then enters something real simple. An athlete. They're out there, they're running for cancer, they're running for everything. At least we can give them a water, right? We can do something, they're all around us. But here we're still busy. Well, you know what? I'm praying for this guy, and as I pray, the Lord enters the picture. Here comes an angel from God. This angel comes in the picture as I'm praying for this guy, and I'm saying, man, Lord, we need his help. He needs to see that he needs to be serving you. And the angel sees all this, and he goes over to my man here. He says, you know what? Listen to Pastor Ron's sermons. Look at these people around you, the old guy next door. Look at the young lady in your youth group. Start helping them. And you'll notice something. As he starts helping them, look what the angel does. He starts taking care of the problems. He starts putting the pieces in the right places. This is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added to you. It'll be added. Look at that. That angel knows how to work that. The Holy Spirit, God knows how to work it. And he's working it. It says in the Bible, he even gives to his beloved in their sleep. And so as he goes out and gives the water to the athlete, he gives the shoes to the homeless, he starts helping the young lady. As he does that, God takes care of his issues. I am a living example of this. The first word God ever gave me when I was dying of leukemia, he said, if you will keep doing my will, building homes for people in Mexico, doing this, I will take care of your problems, Ron. And he did, and he continues. He continues. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I am so thankful that, Lord, you've told us, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. You've told us, if you do my will, I will take care of your will. If you delight yourself in me, I'll even give you the desires of your heart. God's looking for people to bless, but he will bless those who are blessing him by taking care of his people. We so often try to push the love back up to God. I love you. I'm pushing back. Oh, God, I love you. Love you. God says, quit telling me you love me so much and go love my people. That's more important than telling me. You don't have to come to these long worship services and worship me 3 hours a day. Worship me by loving my people and meeting their needs. I'm telling you, the church has to wake up. We are to love people. Love God. Love people. Love God. Love people. Be radical about it. Cal State, Ventura, Visalia, Springville, wherever campuses, you can take this if you want right now and you can finish it yourself. But if you're here today, you need to rededicate yourself to the simplicity of love. You have single neighbors that could sure use you to prepare a meal for them so when they come home, they give their time to their kids. There's all kinds of love needs in our small groups. Get into a small group and you will realize all the hurting people around you. I'm not going to say anymore. The rest is up to you. Father God, dismiss us in your love. We need prayer if you want to get right with God. I've got prayer people up here. Come up here and get right with God. If you're at home and you want to get right with God, just say, Holy Spirit, come and live in my body today. I give you my life, and I'm going to start following the footsteps of Jesus, and he will come. God bless you. See you here, there, in the air.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.